But let's go ahead and open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And last week where we ended up in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 was, again, Paul's discussing these divisions that are going on within the congregation there in Corinth. And actually, let me just look at what we read, finished off at last week. You take a look at chapter 3. Let's look at verse 8. And he's talking about comparing Apollos and Paul and Peter. And he says in verse 8, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one." In other words, they're doing the same work. You know, even though one's planting and one's watering, one's teaching, they're doing the same. They're engaged in the same work for the Lord. He goes on to say, though, at the end of verse 8, "But each one, even though they're doing different work for the same purpose, each one will receive his own reward according to his work." So he makes the point that, look, there's going to be reward for the work that people invest in service of the Lord. And then we finish in verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building." And that brings us to where we're at today, which is rewards, this topic of rewards, where Paul gets pretty explicit here on this idea. And could someone get us started this morning by reading verses 10 through 15? And we'll talk about those verses here.
But before we read that, yeah. Do you have a thought on God's building? What's that?
It's basically the ecclesia. Okay. You know, the new temple, the spiritual temple in this time, in this period of grace.
That's what, like, the field and building are kind of talking about?
You are God's field. Yeah. Basically, yeah. Okay. Locally there in Corinth. And by the way, we talked about Calvinism before the study got started here. This word here, just what we're talking about, verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers." The word here in Greek is synergio, which we get the word synergistic, working. We're working together with God. And it's funny because Calvinists will often criticize non-Calvinists for saying that, you know, this is a word they use a lot. We're monergists. It's God alone that saves us. You guys are synergists. You think that you work with God to save yourself. And it's a straw man argument. It's an unfair argument. And I'm not saying all Calvinists make that argument, but it's a big argument of theirs. And so they look down on this idea of synergism. Well, here it is in the Bible. Now, it's not with regard to our salvation. It's true that God saves us, but we have to participate. We have to believe in order to become saved. And here, we are synergists. Literally, we're synergists in God's work. He asks us to work with him. So he's not doing it on his own. He wants us to help. So that's verse 9, clearly.
Great.
Okay, yeah, let's take a look at verses. Could someone read verses 10 through 15?
"By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. Someone else is building on it. But for each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it has burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flame."
Okay, excellent. Thanks, Jared. So take a look at verse 15 here.
Yeah.
And my question for us is, what will happen if a man's work is burned up in verse 15?
He'll still be saved.
Good. Good. Perfect. He himself will be saved. But what else will happen in verse 15? He'll suffer loss. Okay, so 2 points that I want to focus on here. We'll come back to him here, but he's going to suffer loss, but he'll be saved, as though it's through fire. So Paul says in verse 10 here, we're in chapter 3, Tim. Verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me," Paul says, this grace that was given to him, a special gift given to Paul. And he was graced. He was gifted as the apostle to the Gentiles. He was gifted to found these community of believers all around Europe and in Asia, Turkey. And he says, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. So in verse 11, he's going to describe what that foundation is. That foundation is Jesus. Okay, that's the foundation he lays. Everywhere he plants, the foundation is Jesus. And this gospel that he mentioned earlier, that's foolishness to the world. A crucified Messiah is actually the God of the universe. And the only way we can be saved is through putting our faith in him.
Chris?
Yeah, go ahead.
I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Verse 10, it says, I laid the foundation and another is building on it. That's Christ.
Paul is saying I laid the foundation here in Corinth. That foundation is
Corinth.
Yeah, he's saying the foundation I laid is Jesus.
I thought that was a little prideful.
Like I said, we'll get into plenty of material where Paul sounds prideful, but I think he's just being, you know, factual here. He was the one that basically started the community there in Corinth. He says, I laid Jesus. Now, let me ask you this, Lou. When he says another's building on it, who do you think he's referring to?
Us.
Okay. In this historical situation, he's talking about Apollos. Because remember, Apollos came in after him and was teaching. But Paul's okay with that. And so today, we make application to us today. It's okay for us to, you know, we're all one community. So if someone's doing one work, it's okay for us to build on that.
I got it.
And that's what Apollos did.
Okay.
But he does say in verse 10 here, he said, but each man must be careful how he builds on it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so you can, the idea here is you can, among our community of believers, your work can be faulty. it can cause more damage than good. In verse 11, he says, again, he makes this point, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is Christ Jesus. So that is the foundation. Everywhere Paul begins a community of believers, it's Jesus. That's the foundation. But any kind of teaching and gathering and worship on top of that is building. Service is building. And then he goes on in verse 12 to say, now if any man builds on the foundation, which is Jesus, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. So now he says, he's using a metaphor here, as part of this building on the foundation, here are the building materials. And he mentions three valuable ones, silver, gold, precious stones. And he mentions three ones that aren't valuable at all, wood, hay, and straw, or stubble. So those are that's the quality of work that people can be doing in a community of believers upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. He says here in verse 13, whatever work someone does and whatever they're building with, whether it's good material or crappy material, he says in verse 13, each man's work will become evident. And he says, he goes on to say, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of that work that's been done and been used to build in the community. Now, for the day will show. There is a specific time and place that Paul is talking about here. Although he's talking about it now, the specific time and place he describes more clearly in 2 Corinthians. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 3, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, take a look at verse 10. Paul makes this point to the same congregation in another letter. Later, speaking to believers, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Messiah. Well, wait a second. I thought we're saved. Well, this isn't for salvation. It had nothing to do with salvation. You're saved. In fact, you get the privilege of appearing before him because you're saved. But it's for judgment. And here's the judgment. So that each one may be rewarded or recompensed for his work, for his deeds in the body while you're on earth, according to what he has done. So there is going to be some kind of payment that we as believers get for our work And check this out. At the end of verse 10, it says either good or bad.
Yeah.
So it means the work we can do as believers can be bad. It can be crappy. It can cause damage. It can be worthless. We're going to get paid for it. Now this is going to be, now just to get a little bit ahead of, you know, some more advanced topics here, like the end of time. Actually, come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This again, Paul describes as the judgment seat of Christ. And this is what he's talking about, this judgment seat of Messiah we're going to be appearing at in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. And, you know, Paul says each man's work will become evident on that day. And that's this time we appear before Messiah. Now, that day also means the end of the age. And so the day is literally, our appearance before Jesus will be a literal time. It'll be a time. But this return of Jesus Christ isn't just one day. It's actually a period of time. It's a seven-year period, actually. It's Daniel's 70th week. It's part of Daniel chapter 9 is a prophecy about it. It's known as the Day of the Lord in the Hebrew Scriptures. And it begins with a lot of judgment and wrath. That's what all of Revelation is about. And it ends with the return of Jesus Christ. Now, where does this judgment seat of Messiah fit in for us as believers? Probably after this period known as the rapture, mm-hmm. and before the return of Christ. This is probably where this happens. We can't be dogmatic about when it happens, but be assured it's going to happen. Okay? We're going to appear. We're all going to appear before this judgment seat. Messiah. And by the way, it's going to be different. In Revelation chapter 20, there's another judgment described called the Great White Throne Judgment. And it's the end of chapter 21 or chapter 20 of Revelation. And that is a judgment for the unsaved. That's a judgment for unbelievers.
Ooh.
So you don't want to be part of the Great White Throne Judgment. But nonetheless, we don't avoid judgment. We're part of this judgment of Messiah, the judgment of which is different, and it's what we get paid for what we've done. And also, too, verse 13 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians tells us that each man's work will become evident. The idea here is not only is it good, it's definitely become evident to Messiah as part of his judgment of our work, but Paul doesn't have to tell us that it's going to become evident. Everyone knows that Jesus knows what we're doing. We're going to become evident to all. The point here is that we probably don't know the quality that well of a lot of people's work while they're here doing it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, most of us can know, hey, that guy's doing really good work, or this guy's doing really good work, or this guy's way off track. He's doing really terrible work. But for most people, a lot of it has to do with motivation rather than results. So their work isn't going to become evident while what they're doing it necessarily, but there's going to be a time and a day where everyone's going to know, all of our peers who are co-believers are going to know, here's kind of whether their work was really worthwhile or crappy. So it's another good motivation to make sure, you know, you're doing the right thing while we're here and you're not then involved in selfish endeavors. Even though you're a believer. And it's revealed, verse 13 tells us, with fire, and the purpose of the fire tests the quality of the work. And then in verse 14, he goes on to say, there's two points he wants to make in verse 14 and 15. Verse 14 is the good point. Look, if the work which is built remains, that means it's built with either silver, gold, or precious stones. It's good work. It's going to get a reward. That's good. That's really good. On the contrary, though, verse 15, if any man's work is burned, and that you can, you know, again, correlate to the wood, hay, or straw, if that work's going to get burned up, he will suffer loss. And that's what you got to keep in mind as a believer. You know, just the fire insurance policy alone isn't all there is. It's good. We're saved. That's good. We're going to be with the Lord forever. But you could suffer loss. You know, a lot of people think, oh, that's crazy. You don't suffer loss if you go to heaven. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you might suffer loss. If you're not doing things, work for him with good intentions, that is actually a blessing and not a curse. But again, he says at the end of verse 15, even if someone is saved and they end up doing a lot of crappy stuff that doesn't help, he's going to suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, but it's like by the skin of the chin, as through fire.
So, I don't know if I'm going to make sense.
It's okay. You rarely do.
A person does good things on this earth, he gets rewards in heaven.
If they're saved. There's a lot of people that are unsaved doing good things that...
Doesn't mean crap.
That means little.
Right. So, here we are. We're saved. We try to do good things on this earth. We get rewards when we go to heaven. These rewards... Does that mean when we're in the new heaven?
Specifically. So what happens after this time period?
Yes.
At the return of Jesus Christ is literally a kingdom on earth.
Right.
That's ruled by Jesus Christ.
Okay.
And that's probably where most of our rewards will be enjoyed and be evident to everyone.
So the rewards will be a benefit of where you'll be on the new earth.
Great
positions
point.
Positions of power.
Great point, Lou. That's we get into that later in the chapter here.
I'm sorry. Okay.
One of the major rewards is responsibility. Now, some of us might think, "Holy crap, that doesn't sound a reward to me."
I'm on vacation.
Yeah, exactly.
I'm on vacation.
But the New Testament clearly teaches that one of the rewards is positions of authority in the kingdom, reigning. Yes. We reign with Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And some of us are going to have different levels of reigning in the kingdom.
But even that, because there are no animosities, there's no jealousies, there's no pain in heaven, that individual who is not in a more powerful position isn't looked down upon.
Will it cause covetousness in the kingdom?
Yes.
Yeah, that's a great question. I think probably not. But again, we're getting ahead of ourselves here because we're getting in the kingdom. Mortals will be in the kingdom. Human beings that will be in the kingdom. They're going to survive the return of Jesus Christ. They're going to be saved. They're going to enter into the kingdom. They're going to have children. They're not going to be resurrected and glorified at that point yet. So, will there be sin in the kingdom? It looks like there may be. It's going to be dealt with quickly.
Yeah.
And again, that leads to this thing called the eternal state. The kingdom, the Messianic kingdom, gets wrapped up in Revelation chapter 20 with another rebellion by Satan after he's released from the abyss for a very short period of time.
Right.
That leads into this other period called the eternal, where everyone's resurrected. Everyone's in what's called an eternal state. The new Jerusalem comes down from heaven onto earth. Okay. But during the period of the Messianic kingdom, where all these Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled, and actually, we'll save this.
Okay.
So, yeah, could there be covetousness? It's going to be very, very highly rare.
Gotcha.
But the possibility looks like it exists.
Okay.
Yeah.
Chris, can I just mention something? I noticed you keep using the word works a couple times. Deeds have been mentioned.
Yeah.
I think work is really a completely different word than a deed. A deed is like a tick mark. I did that. I brushed my teeth. That was a deed or whatever. I think of it this way. When grandparents watch the kids for the weekend, that's a deed.
Okay.
When the parents bring in a child into this world and raise him from birth, teach him how to eat, walk, read, introduce him to Jesus, love him, and actually put the child ahead of themselves, work through identifying their gifts and abilities, and test drive a career, walk them through into how to meet a spouse for their life. That's work.
Yeah, I agree.
That's a big, long job.
Yes.
And I think the military, you talked about...
And by the way, a lot of good believers, a lot of really good, heartfelt believers really screw that job up. So you can get... That's one where you can suffer.
The test between work and deed is, I think, just real fast, will it last for an eternity? Watching the kids the weekend... probably is not going to last for an eternity.
That's fair enough. I mean, it's got to have some lasting.
But what you do with them from 0 to 18, that's probably going to last an eternity, good or bad. And then lastly, I think the military and universities. You know, I didn't really know this when I went to college. It shows you how far I went. But going to Andrew's graduations and everything, when Andrew graduates, he's got, like, general stuff all over him. And I figured out that means the more accolades
awards,
or academic success you had. So university figured out that's important.
Yeah.
Rewards are a good thing. Same thing with the military.
not only do they give awards and medals, they wear them on their uniform every day.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's like they're walking around with their resume right
yeah,
there.
It's good.
This is where I've been, the countries I've been to,
yeah.
whatever. So I don't think there's anything wrong with rewards.
Agree, yeah.
I'm not for participation trophies, and I don't think they give those out in heaven. But I just
and that's a good point, Tim. It may be when he talks about your awards will be evident, maybe we'll be visible at the kingdom for all to see for a long, you know, as we, it won't be just a one-day visibility, it'll be
and
ongoing.
That backs up, will this last for an eternity? I really think that's a definition between work and deeds. Will this last an eternity?
Okay, yeah, fair enough. Any other questions, comments, controversies on verses 10 through 15? Okay. So Paul then moves to these next two verses here where he wants to make an important point. And could someone just read verses 16 and 17?
Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy that person, for the temple of God is holy. That is where you are.
Excellent. Thanks, Riley. So my question here, take a look at verse 16. My question here is, where does the Holy Spirit dwell?
Where he's invited.
Yeah, specific at 16, though. Where do you think he dwells?
In you.
In us. Yeah. There's two ways. Paul's making the point on two levels here. Do you not know, he's reminding these guys, do you not know that you are a temple of God? And literally, the Holy Spirit resides in us. That's completely brand new with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. God used to live in a physical temple in Jerusalem. And while Paul is teaching this and writing this letter, that physical temple still is sitting there. God's not there. He's actually in the ecclesia. He's in us. That's what Paul's point is. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever, ever forget that. Again, it's this huge advantage we have over all the Old Testament believers. Verse 17, if any man destroys the... And also, too, he's using the collective you, too, talking to the Corinthians. The Holy Spirit dwells in the ecclesia. You know, so a local community of believers, that's where the Holy Spirit is dwelling here. He's here. And a local community of believers, the Holy Spirit dwells there. In the universal ecclesia, the universal body of Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells. That's exactly why the rapture is going to be such a history-changing event, because it's only when, Paul teaches in 1 Thessalonians, it's only when the restrainer is removed. And what's restraining lawless right now is literally the Holy Spirit in his ecclesia on earth. I mean, it's bad now. Don't get me wrong. There's lawlessness going on. But once the restrainer is gone and the rapture takes the ecclesia off the planet, it really opens the door for literally hell. Paul says, once the restrainer is removed, the man of lawlessness will then be revealed. It literally opens the door for hell on earth to start, because the Holy Spirit in its normative dwelling place right now is gone, evacuated. Right now the Holy Spirit does dwell in us as a community and as individuals, believers. Now, verse 17 says, if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. So there's two applications to this I think we need to be aware of. One is that your body is important.
Mm-hmm.
Your physical body is important. And don't destroy your body. Don't chew. Don't smoke.
Don't tattoo.
I would say that. Don't overeat.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we got to be careful. We got to be fiduciaries of our temple. And again, just getting personal with you, I'll tell you that, and I'm happy to talk about this more freely now that I'm retired. I don't have to worry about, you know, clients and stuff being aware of this, but you know, as many of you know, I've suffered from very severe periodic depression from the age of 10 years old. Only twice has it become suicidal. The first time when I attempted suicide at the age of 23, where I literally ended up in hospital for 2 weeks. And then my most recent bout, I fought really hard.
Yeah.
against odds of checking out. Now, again, I'm a big proponent of once saved, always saved. So I do believe, that there are believers that have gone that really stupid direction. And I think we'll see them. But I'll tell you that as I was really tempted with those thoughts, quite often, this verse would come to me that do not destroy his temple.
Yeah.
And it scared me. It scared me enough to realize that just I couldn't go there.
Yep.
And because you know what? No matter what I believe, I got to wrestle with scriptures that kind of hint in a different direction sometimes. And this is one of them.
Yep.
You know? So, this scripture was one of many of them that really helped me realize that no matter by how hard it got, that this is a direction you just you cannot go.
Yeah.
You cannot go. Because it's pretty clear.
Yep.
You know, he's going to, whatever that means, he's going to destroy. We got to be very, very intentional about how we treat our bodies. And it means keeping him alive as long as he wants us alive. And it means, you know, not in, engaging in, you know, drinking, drug use, you know, getting gluttony. These are things that can... You know, they might not destroy the temple immediately, but they're going to, long-term or later, mess up your temple. And that's where the Holy Spirit dwells. And even it's, Paul's also making application to the community too. That's why we can't just try to destroy his community. We can't be doing work that's going to destroy our community of believers, because that's where the Holy Spirit dwells. You know, it's as if we're, you know, it's as if we're just trying to pull down the temple of God. We can't do that. So it's very, very important.
You know, I also thought that the people that destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, the Babylonians.
The Romans,
yeah.
And the Babylonians, too, in 586 B.C.
They got destroyed.
Yeah, it's true.
Exactly. I mean, there ain't no Babylonians.
There's no more Roman Empire. Yeah, it's true.
Yeah.
No, that's very true. And then,
can I just
any questions, comments, Chris? Concerns? Yeah.
I think the real question for you and what you just described was, should I quit? And I think if you don't, if you're not a threat to the enemy, you're never going to ask that question. If what you're doing is not a threat to the, if you're not reaching other people and connecting with pagans and them leaning and understand, following into faith, then that's not going to ever be an issue for you. But Chris, you're a threat. You're a Navy SEAL threat to the pagan, and that's when I think you start to get, should I quit or not? And it's not just that, should I quit my job? Should I quit my marriage? Should I quit? You know, whatever. Seldom is quitting the answer. Now, going down the same path, getting the same stupid results over and over again is dumb. But should I quit?
Changing strategy versus quitting. Yeah. It's good. Amen. Okay. Any other questions, comments, discussion on verses 16 and 17? Okay. Let's take a look at these next verses here. Could someone read verses 18 through 23?
Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death of things present or things to come, all things belong to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God.
Excellent. Thanks, Liv. So Paul's making this point about worldly wisdom here in these verses. But take a look at verse 23 specifically. And the question that I have for you, as a believer, who do you belong to? Okay, good. So always remember that. We are His. We're not our own. We like to think of ourselves as our own often. You know, I own me. I am me. But we're His. We're His slaves. You know, He's bought us with a price. He literally owns us. And so we need to keep that in mind. Back up to verse 18 here. Paul, after he's finished up this idea of rewards and that we're a temple of the Holy Spirit, he says, let no man deceive himself. For if any man among you thinks that he's wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. And so the important point that Paul makes here is that it is possible to deceive yourself. Self-deception is a very real phenomenon. And we got to be careful of it, even as believers. There's a lot of people that are self-deceived. They've deceived themselves. And so one of the best ways to be on guard against deceiving yourself is, you know, looking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, reading His Word regularly, and also community, being involved in the lives of other believers. Because other people can let you know, hey, you might be not balanced on some of this stuff. You know, some other people can really, you know, sow into you as to whether your thinking's not clear on some issues. Paul says, look, be careful. Don't deceive yourself. Don't let anyone get self-deceived. And those are some ways to prevent against that. But one of the ways you can be self-deceived is you can invest too much in the wisdom of this world. You can be too caught up with and enamored by worldly wisdom. And he's just reminding us in verse 18 that Jesus Christ is foolishness to the world. Okay? Mm-hmm. The fact that this guy died as a criminal, hung on a tree as a criminal and died, and we worship him, that is the craziest thing on earth. And don't forget it. So we're going to be looked down upon for thinking that and believing it, but don't let it deceive us into thinking, well, I got to have more mature, wise thoughts so I can be respected in the community. Paul says, don't do that. And he says here in verse 19, hey, the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. And he quotes Job 5:13 here in verse 19. And then in verse 20, he quotes again Psalm 94:11, saying, look, the Lord knows the reasonings of those who are wise. And the Lord says they're useless. They're not of any worth. So then Paul goes on to say in here, verse 21, therefore, as a result, let no one boast in men. And he's concerned that people in Corinth are dividing up. Oh, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter. And Paul's saying, you know, don't get sucked up into other people's wisdom. Or not that these guys had worldly wisdom, but don't get too invested in other people, basically is what I'm saying. It's important to learn from other people, but it's Jesus in them that's working, not them. So don't boast about men. And then it also says in verse 21, because all things belong to you. And that's an important point. All, as a believer, all of the full counsel of God's wisdom belongs to us as believers. And you know what? We're not going to get the full counsel of God's wisdom from one person. There may be some really gifted preachers and pastors and teachers and coaches that we might think, man, that's the guy. But you're not going to get everything from that person. That person has a specific ministry for a specific scope of God's authority. But there are plenty of other people that you need to learn from, and we need to learn from, and we need to be hearing from. and being ministered to and with, to get all everything. God has everything for us, and we're not going to get that following, being followers of men. Now, Paul's going to say later, imitate me. So we do, you know, we need to be balanced between following righteous people and also being cultish.
But there is a big difference, Chris. As he followed Paul, he followed Scripture.
Yes, and Christ, yeah.
Okay, you were talking about other people deceiving. Churches, I never thought I'd say this, churches actually deceive people.
Yeah, they definitely can, yeah.
And when I read this last night, I thought to myself, my God, if I wasn't following Scripture, and praise the Lord, I've been with you for 18 years, I would have been deceived. Because even though in church, and I don't care if it's a Catholic church, because I was a Roman Catholic, or going to where I was going, I forget the name of the church.
First Baptist.
No. Well, with John David Eady, that's actually true. But the Covenant.
Yeah, gotcha.
They're great. I mean, what a great preacher Trent is. And I'm not saying anything derogatorily. But when he was teaching, he put the flavor of Calvinism in what he was teaching. And all of a sudden, I'm coming home and Cindy's coming home and saying, wait a minute. It sounded great, but... And then we went in and we looked, and that's not what they were saying. It was more of the Calvin Cattinism from Westminster.
Yeah, right.
And that's... All of a sudden, man, the gun went off in my head. I thought, holy crap. I was so deceived for that short period of time because they were so charismatic. They were so good talking. But then Cindy looked at me and said, you know, we used to listen to David Jeremiah every day because it, and his words coming right out of here. And the same thing with Charles Stanley. It was coming out of here. Even though they were great preachers, they were preaching the word.
Right on. It's good.
So many of these churches, and for years, you remember you and I and Chuck, and I'd say, and Carl, we'd say, gee, Chris, I mean, you're really tough on churches. You know, and I was walking out of your classes way in the beginning thinking, wait a minute, I'm really confused. But the more you stay with this, the more you read, the more you believe, the stronger you get. And then all of a sudden, you can pick up when someone is saying the word.
That's good.
But in their world, not this world.
It's exactly why we got to know the scriptures as individual believers, exactly. Because it's like a counterfeit dollar bill. You won't know what a counterfeit looks like unless you know what a real looks like.
Yes.
So if you're really in the word, you can kind of start to get your attention can go up. Wait, that sounds a little bit off.
But right. God, exactly.
That's
right.
A good point.
Just to double down on the counterfeit money, though. How do you train a teller to recognize counterfeit money? Anybody know?
Study the original.
You look at the real thing.
Yeah.
And then the counterfeit sticks out. Well, if we're looking at the real thing, then you recognize, hey, this doesn't feel right. This doesn't sound right.
Right.
So that's the key.
Yes. Yeah. Okay, one more thing and we'll finish because we're finishing early, Tim. I told these guys. For he ends here at verse 22 and 23. Hey, whether Paul or Apollos, Cephas, of the world of life or death, things present or things to come, all things belong to you. So Paul's just basically saying, look, all the teaching of God belongs to us and we're not going to get it from one person. And then finally, hey, look, you as a believer belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. That's where we'll finish. Any questions, comments, or concerns with verses 18 through 23? Okay, we'll finish. We'll keep going on 1 Corinthians. Actually, that ends chapter 3. We'll get into chapter 4 next week. Tim?
Okay.